Thank your pastor tonight for his words of welcome. It's lovely to be with you again, and we thank you all for coming out, and we are so glad to see you. I think this has turned on, David, is it already? Thank you. Just make sure. I'll let you turn to the scriptures while I get wired up here. It's Acts chapter 1, and we're going to read from the first verse of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 1. I was given the subject tonight, witness of the church, really the subject of evangelism. There's so many different ways you could look at this subject, so many different angles that you could take it from. And I just want tonight to speak very simply from the Acts of the Apostles, the first chapter. And really in the opening chapters of this book, indeed right through all the book, you see the church serving the Lord, witnessing and evangelizing at every opportunity. And the Lord blessing his word and blessing his people and blessing, the souls of men as the word goes forth. So let's hear the word of God, Acts chapter 1, and we'll read from the first verse. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. When he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while he looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Just ending at verse number 11, we know God will bless this familiar reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's unite our hearts together and let's seek the Lord. Pray for your own heart tonight. Pray for your own soul that God will speak to you. Pray that the word of God might grip and captivate our hearts, and that the Lord tonight will empower us and give us the burden to be witnesses for the Savior's name. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee again for the privilege of casting ourselves at thy feet. We acknowledge, Lord, tonight all of our need. We confess freely, O God, our helplessness. We concede, O God, that without thee we can do nothing. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt save us, O God, from the dead letter tonight. O God, we pray that thou wilt take thy truth and may it burn within our hearts. May we see the Savior in all of his glory. Lord, may we see a world that's lost and in great need of the gospel. Help us to evangelize. Help us to serve thee. Help us to be faithful ambassadors for the Savior. Grant, Lord, now thy help. Send thy Spirit, Lord. Fill this meeting house with thy presence. And may we hear God's voice this evening. Glorify thy Son. For it's in his precious and worthy name we pray. Amen. The book of the Acts of the Apostles is a very interesting and very vital period within church, and not only church history, but also in world history as well. Acts seem to change so much of the landscape of the world at that particular time, round about Jerusalem and Judea, and then ultimately the uttermost parts of the earth. The world has never been the same since these select men and women received something from heaven and went out with the word of God in their lips and the fire of God in their souls and saw their world transformed and lives changed, and even their skeptics and their worst critics says, these men have turned their world upside down. We're glad tonight that God hasn't changed. We're glad tonight we have got the same gospel and the same Savior and the same message. And I believe tonight, with God's grace, if the Lord was to come upon us tonight in a mighty way, that this community could be changed, because the gospel is still the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God's servant, the Apostle Luke, is the man who wrote this book, the Acts of the Apostles. And verse number one, he says, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. He's referring, of course, to the Gospel of Luke. And then that Gospel, he records the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus, his atoning work upon the cross, his glorious resurrection, the great commission that was given to the disciples, and his ascension into heaven. And he tells us here in this book that that was really only the beginning. We often talk about the finished work of Christ, and rightly so. The work of salvation is finished. The work of redemption is complete. But God's work goes on. And Jesus Christ goes on working in glory, ever living, to intercede for his people and to pray that his chosen people will come to know him and be wonderfully and powerfully converted. And so the work of God goes on. We're told at the end of Mark's gospel that they went everywhere preaching the word, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Here in this wonderful book, we are told of the impact that the early church had upon their community. And I believe that the key verse in the book of the Acts of the Apostles is Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Where the Savior says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and then in Samaria, then following on from that into the uttermost parts of the earth. This is the key text in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. Look at that phrase in the middle of the verse. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. And this is God's will, I believe, for every Christian. Every person that the Lord has saved by sovereign grace, washed in the blood, regenerated by his Holy Spirit, called unto himself. It's the will of God that we be witnesses, faithful ambassadors for our Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight, very simply, our subject is the witness of the church, or witnessing for Christ. A few very simple things that I'd like you to notice, and maybe tonight that you will not really learn anything new, most of you, but we trust that God will take these old truths, simple truths, and apply them to our hearts. And the truth that we know in our heads will come alive within our very souls, and that God will thrust us out to be laborers in the harvest fields of this community, and this country, and in this world. Notice, first of all, the people authorized to be witnesses. Verse 8, he says, ye shall be witnesses. Now that prompts, I suppose, the question, well, who is the Lord speaking to? Who is it that the Lord is calling to be his witnesses? Well, very simply, the disciples. And all Christians are disciples. Not all Christians are apostles. The apostolic age, I believe, is over. We don't believe in apostolic succession, and the gifts of the apostles and the calling of the apostles was, I believe, restricted to the immediate New Testament era. But it is the will of God that all of his disciples be witnesses. The word disciples just means ones who are taught. And I believe as well that the word disciple and the word Christian are interchangeable terms. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And so every Christian is a disciple, and every disciple, therefore, is a Christian. And the word Christian literally means Christ's ones. And that's who the Lord is speaking to tonight in this meeting. He's speaking to his people. He's speaking to those who belong to Christ. He's speaking to those who are taught in the gospel. And he says to us this evening, ye shall be witnesses. Now, the people that are authorized to be witnesses, first of all, are a saved people. You cannot teach what you do not know. And you cannot lead where you do not go. The people here that the Savior was addressing were men that were saved. Men whose lives had been transformed. They'd been born again. There was a time in their life whenever they'd heard the call of God in their very hearts, and they'd repented of their sin, and they'd come to faith in Jesus Christ. And you might know the gospel tonight so well that you could preach it to others, and you could tell others in a very simple manner the way of salvation and what it means to be saved, but you cannot be a true or effectual witness or effective witness for Jesus Christ unless you yourself have been saved. It's so important to know the truths of the Bible experimentally and to be able to testify to the reality of them. You maybe tonight could tell an anxious soul that Jesus Christ could save them. But if you can't really speak from experience and say, I know it to be true because he saved me, you're not able to witness effectively if you're not saved yourself. And it could be very easily taken for granted that every person in this meeting tonight, this week of believers' meetings, are saved people. But right at the beginning, let me challenge you tonight, are you saved? Could you go out into the world and tell others that Jesus Christ has saved me? And my sins are forgiven? And I'm no longer bound for hell. I'm saved and I'm set free and I'm going to be with Christ someday in heaven. And the Lord is my Savior. You see, that's the first thing in being a witness. That's the first thing in evangelism. To be able to testify in your own life what Jesus Christ has done for you. The Lord said to the man of the Gadarenes who had been wonderfully transformed, go home and tell thy friends what the Lord has done for thee. And so the people authorized to be witnesses are saved people. Not only that, but they are people that are a separated people. They've been separated onto the gospel of Christ. You see, in New Testament times, especially at this juncture, just at the ascension of the Lord into glory, and the weeks and months following after that, I believe it was impossible to be a true Christian without renouncing self and renouncing sin and nailing your colors to the mast. You see, as soon as you said that you were a Christian, that meant that you had said goodbye to sin and goodbye to self and goodbye to secularism and goodbye to the world and the flesh and the lust thereof, and you were separating yourself unto Christ and you'd renounced the world and you were going forward now with God. And you'd identified with Christ, you'd become a Christian, you'd become one of Christ's ones. The Lord Jesus says, except a man deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, he cannot be my disciple. And that speaks of separation. You see, whenever a person was leaving the city of Jerusalem with a cross upon their back, everybody in the city knew to a man, that person is never coming back. We will never see that person again. That person is going to be crucified and they're going to die and they'll never be back in the city again. And in a spiritual sense, it ought to be the case and it should be the case Whenever a person says, I'm a Christian now, I'm saved now, I'm following the Lord now, that the world can look at that person and say, they'll never be back. They'll never be back in the pub. They'll never be back in the dens of iniquity. They'll never be back to their old life. They'll never be back to their sin because they've separated themselves unto Christ. These people that the Lord was addressing here were separated people. Their lives were different. So whenever they went out and they witnessed and they spoke about this Savior that could save them from sin, they were telling the people, he saves, yes, from the penalty of sin. And he saves from the pollution of sin. But he also saves from the power of sin. They were living lives now that were different. And they had been separated from the old life. There was a severance. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. In the book of Ezekiel, the Lord often rebuked the priests and prophets of that day because they made no difference between the holy and the profane. The Bible says if we're following after the Lord, we need to come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. One of the problems in the book of Romans regarding the Jewish people was that they tried to tell others the ways of the Lord, and yet Paul says, thou that teachest a man should not steal, do you steal? And you that are out telling people you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that and you shouldn't do the other, you're doing all the things that you say other people shouldn't do. Know ye not that the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles because of you? You see, if somebody's trying to be a witness for Christ, but their life isn't separated and different and distinct and in complete contrast to the life of the ungodly, the world will never take us seriously. The world expects the Christian to be different. The world expects the life of the Christian to be a life that is different from the life of the non-Christian. Paul says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So the people authorized to be witnesses were saved people, and they were separated people. But not only that, they were also sent people. The Lord Jesus Christ had said to them in Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Well, you say, well, then that nullifies me. I've no call to be a witness for Christ because the Lord hasn't sent me to the mission field. The Lord hasn't sent me to go to China or go to Africa or go to Bible college or enter into a full-time ministry, I suppose, to the Lord. So therefore, I don't have to witness. Witnessing's for those who are our ministers, or those who are missionaries, or those who are evangelists, or children's workers, or elders, or deacons. And witnessing is for a select group of Christians. I don't have to witness. Well, I believe, friend, whenever the Lord calls us onto himself, there's a sense in which he at the same time calls us to service and calls us to be witnesses for him. Because he said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, 32 and 33, he says, just to paraphrase the verses, he says, if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. And if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. Did you notice in the Gospels that every person that Jesus Christ called unto himself, he called them publicly? He never called them to be a secret disciple. He called people before other people. He called people publicly. Because he wants our Christianity to be a public thing. And you mightn't be sent across the world or across the province to be a missionary or whatever it is, but the Lord has sent you into your home, into your workplace, into your schoolroom, into your university campus, in your street, in your district, in your community, to be a witness for him. You see, what we have to learn tonight and discover tonight is not if the Lord has called us, But where the Lord has called us. If you're called to work in the bank, or you're called to work in a school, or you're called to sweep the streets, or you're called to be a housewife, or whatever it is, that's a calling, and you need to be sure that that's what God wants you to do, and that's what God wants you to be. So I believe tonight that God, in a real sense, calls and sends everyone. It's just making sure you're in the right place where God wants you to be. In fact, the very claim of the gospel is, Romans 10:9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So every Christian is a witness. Every Christian is an ambassador. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, now then, we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. You've maybe never thought about that there. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is a representative of another person, another country, another principality. You can go to different places. You go to London and you can meet there the ambassador for the United States or the ambassador for Australia, and they represent that country. And whether they're a good ambassador or a poor ambassador for the country, that's really up to them. And whether you are living a life that honors God or dishonors God, if you're a professing Christian, you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And that puts upon our shoulders a tremendous responsibility. And I have to be honest that for several years as a Christian, I didn't really understand the implications of this. I sort of just felt, well, you trust the Lord, you ask him to be your Savior, you go to heaven, and if the Lord calls you into work, full-time Christian work, then you can be a witness and you can tell others, but that's for a special people. And then I began to discover, no, I am an ambassador for Christ. As I stand behind the lathe or the milling machine in my workplace, or have the welder in my hand, or I'm going to college one day a week, or doing whatever I'm doing, I am an ambassador for Jesus Christ. And the Lord has authorized me to be a witness for him. So they were a saved people, a separated people, a sent people. And you'll notice as well that they were a solidified people. Jesus says to them, ye, first person singular. He's speaking now to the individuals within that group. Ye, every single one of them, none excluded. Ye shall be witnesses. Plural. So nobody's left out here. And he's saying, as you individually are witnesses, at the same time, collectively, you need to be witnesses. So therefore, there needs to be unity. There needs to be a solidifying of your souls and spirits together, because there's no point one of you going out and another group going out and you're all witnessing and the world looks at you and sees that you can't work together and you don't get on together and you have no time for each other, because the gospel says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another. And that's a very important thing. They needed to be solidified together, working together under the authority of the Lord, working together as a church. You see, this was really the beginning, the commencement of the New Testament church, this little nucleus of people. And you can read on in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were solidified. They were witnesses, and they were all with one accord in one place, serving the Lord together. And friends, I don't believe there's a more biblical way to serve the Lord than under the authority of the local church. This is really what the Lord's doing here. He's establishing this New Testament church. And he's calling them to be witnesses together, to be with one accord in one place under the Lord's authority, authorized by the Lord. Nobody was to go off and do it their own little way. They were to be witnesses together. Because there's always strength in numbers. And if this church in Larne can be solidified together in the gospel, saved people, separated people, sent people, joined together, united together, out witnessing for the Lord in this community, serving the Lord, taking a stand for God, going out collectively and individually in your places of employment or places of residence, if you can witness for the Lord and people can see that there's a spirit of love, a spirit of unity, a spirit of purpose, I believe that will have a great impact in this community. The people authorized to be witnesses. Ye shall be witnesses. Notice secondly, the person attested to in witnessing. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Jesus Christ is a speaker here, and he's telling these people, you're to be witnesses, not of yourselves, but you're to be witnesses of Christ. He is the message. Not only witnesses of Christ, but as it says here, witnesses unto me. So we witness of Christ, and we also witness unto Christ. In other words, Christ is the message, and Christ is the motive. The message we proclaim is Christ, and the reason that we do it is for Christ, for his honor and for his glory. You see, witnessing is not a platform, and evangelism is not a platform to promote self, or to promote a creed, or to promote a church, or to promote a denomination, or to win arguments, or to show people how zealous or enthusiastic, or how much knowledge we have, or how confident we are. Let all those things perish. Jesus says, ye shall be witnesses, not merely of me, but witnesses unto me. You see, the end and the motive of all evangelism, of all worship, of all praise, of all service, of all preaching, first and foremost, is unto the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether people hear or whether they forbear, if you can go and witness and evangelize and serve the Lord and testify of Jesus Christ, and can come home at night and put your head in the pillow and say, I know in my heart that I did that for the glory of Jesus Christ, and the smile of God was upon my effort, that can never, ever, ever be in vain. Whether they listen or whether they don't, seek first the kingdom of God. Exalt Jesus Christ. Speak well of him, because he's the one that we're to attest to in our witnessing. God forbid that the Free Church or any other church that is evangelical in name and separated in practice would ever be out to promote self. We were speaking the other night in our church prayer meeting from 3 John. There's three interesting characters in 3 John, that third epistle of John. Gaius, who was a godly man. Demetrius, who was a godly man. And then this man who was stuck in the middle called Diotrephes. And whenever John and some of his friends wanted to go and encourage that little church and minister to them, he wrote to Gaius and says, we wanted to come, but Diotrephes, he wouldn't let us in. Why? Because he loveth to have the preeminence. Now, the Bible says that Jesus Christ in Colossians in all things should have the preeminence. But there was that local assembly, and there was one man who wanted to have the preeminence. He wanted to be seen. He wanted the public place. He wanted the platform. He wanted people to look at him. And he didn't perhaps even realize it, that he was usurping the position of Christ. Whenever the Savior crossed the Sea of Galilee, and he went to the land of the Gadarenes, and he met this man that was demon-possessed amongst the tombs, I love what it says. It says that this man that no man could tame or no man could bind, when he saw Jesus, he ran and fell at his feet. And I was thinking about that one time and thinking, you know, the Lord wasn't the only person that was there. There were 13 men there, the Lord and his 12 disciples. And somehow this demoniac man knew which one Jesus Christ was. None of those disciples obscured Christ from that needy soul, because they wanted to be seen first and foremost. I believe they were standing around them, and the Lord was in the midst, and the Lord was to the fore, and the reverence and the respect that they showed to the Saviour indicated to that man, lost, demon-possessed though he was, that Christ was in the midst. Study that phrase, Christ in the midst, in Scripture. It's an interesting thing, Christ in the midst. And the Lord needs to be in the midst of our hearts, in the midst of our homes, in the midst of our churches, and in our evangelism, in our witnessing, the Lord Jesus needs to be in the midst. If we are to be faithful witnesses unto Christ, and we're to speak well of Him, we first of all must search the Scriptures. John 5:39, the Lord said to the proud Pharisees, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. You see, we can only witness to as much as we know. There's no point going out and waffling and trying to give your opinion. The more Scripture you know, the more the Word of God you know, the more you're in the Bible, the more effective you will be as a witness for Christ. The other Sunday night in church, we were speaking in that text of Scripture from Isaiah 55, where God says, my word shall not return unto me void. And I'd read a story that week about an old preacher in Geneva. And he was speaking to this skeptic, this infidel, this agnostic who was arguing against God and arguing against the Bible. And this man just didn't enter into any type of debate. He didn't try to use apologetics. He didn't argue about creation and about science and about conscience and all these things. He just kept quoting Scripture to this guy. Everything the man said, verse of Scripture. And the man got really frustrated with this, and he says, listen, you don't understand. I don't even believe that book you're quoting from. And what did he do? He just quoted another verse of Scripture. If you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. And he just kept, that's all he did. He quoted Scripture. Several years later, that preacher received a letter from that individual. He says, you know, years ago I spoke to you, and he says, you just kept quoting Scripture. And he says, you know what I wanted you to do? He says, I wanted you to drop down the sword and start using your hands. Because if you had started using your hands and using your own thinking and your own argumentation, I could have dealt with that. But every time you uttered a word at all, it was the sword of the Spirit. And he says, that pierced my very soul. So it's never a vain thing to search the Scriptures, study the Scriptures, and then use the Scriptures, because God says His word will not return unto Him void. And His word is like seed. Precious seed, and it's planted there in the heart. And whenever you witness to somebody and you share the gospel with somebody and you quote Scripture to somebody, it might be your children, it might be your family, it might be a Sunday school class, you're sowing good seed. And that seed's incorruptible. And the person that receives that seed, they can't now do anything about it. You have dropped the seed of God's word into their heart. And that seed will accomplish whatever God wants it to accomplish in their life. Search the Scriptures. But also to attest well to Christ, not only search the Scriptures, but obey the Scriptures. See, if you're going out to witness about Christ because you feel guilty and you feel somehow concerned about somebody that's living in their sin and their loss, but you're not obeying the Scriptures yourself, you know what's going to happen? Your conscience is going to condemn you. And you'll have no power or real authority to witness. And in your own heart, you'll feel like a hypocrite. So you have here the people authorized to be witnesses, the person attested to in witnessing. Notice very briefly the priority asserted of for witnessing. Verse number 6, the Lord had been asked a question by His disciples. When they were therefore come together, they asked of Him, saying, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? This kind of question about the nation of Israel and what God's going to do with it, and a question that is referenced to the end times, I'm sure, as well. And they want to know all of these questions, controversial questions, I suppose. And the Lord said in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power. You know, that's just a polite way of saying, that's none of your business. You want to know that question? He says, listen, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. And there's people, and they're still trying to guess dates. When's the Lord going to come back? What's going to happen? X, Y, and Z. And if you don't tick all of their boxes, boy, it's just a big argument. And we need to know that Jesus Christ is coming back again. If you know as much as what it says in verse number 11, you'll have enough information there about the end times. Study that verse well. But the Lord says essentially to the disciples here, listen, it's not for you to know, but here's the priority. Here's the most important thing. Verse number 8, ye shall be witnesses unto me. Yes, it's interesting to study all of these other doctrines, but if we are studying those doctrines at the expense of the doctrine of the gospel and the spread of the gospel, we've got our priorities all wrong. And the Lord Jesus says the priority here is to get out there with the gospel, speak to the lost, declare Christ, testify of me, and be witnesses to the truth of the gospel. You know, witnessing ought to be an urgent thing. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 9 verse 4 said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. I must work. The work is imperative. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The work is immediate. For the night cometh when no man can work. The night is impractical. Jesus Christ lived for 33 years upon this earth and spent 3 of them witnessing, preaching, speaking, declaring the gospel of the kingdom. 3 short years. And many of the disciples only had a very short window of opportunity in which to serve the Lord. So witnessing for them was the urgent thing. Folks, people are dying all around us, bound for a lost eternity. Think about this. Hell burns while the church sleeps. Leonard Ravenhill said that hell burns while the church sleeps. And so much of what I believe we are working for, I look at my own life every day and I think, how much of that was wood, hay, and stubble? How much was that laboring for the meat which perisheth? Folks, someday we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ and all of our works are going to pass through the fire and God is going to judge us for our works. And he says, if any man builds upon that foundation that's laid, which is Christ Jesus, wood, hay, and stubble, gold, silver, or precious stones, every man's works will be tried by fire of what sort it is. Wood, hay, and stubble get burned up in the fire. Gold, silver, and precious stones can go through the fire. And sometimes I think, I'm going to stand before my Redeemer someday, and it's going to be like there's this big bonfire. Every day that I've lived, every sermon that I've preached, every prayer that I've prayed, every thought, every work, every deed, and it's all going to go through this big fire. And how much is going to come out on the other side? Paul says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire, literally into heaven by the skin of your teeth. You want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ? You've frittered away a lifetime of opportunity. Only one life, it'll soon be passed. Only what's done for Jesus Christ will last. And you've missed this wonderful priority of being a witness for Christ. Amy Carmichael kind of wrote this little story, a type of vision that she had, not a physical vision, but just something that she began to think about. And she says, the church of Jesus Christ is sitting with blinkers on, and they're sitting in the long grass and they're fellowshipping together and they're making daisy chains while the multitudes walk through the midst of them and they walk over a cliff to their destruction, and the church is sitting there and they're making daisy chains. Is that what we're doing with our lives? Making daisy chains while the world goes to a lost eternity? And we're so afraid about our little reputation. People might laugh at me. People might not listen. Well, let them laugh. Be ignored, that's fine. God's not going to hold you accountable for being laughed at. God's not going to judge you for being mocked. But God is going to hold us accountable for what we have done with this treasure that we carry in earthen vessels. You say, well, I can't, I'm so weak. Well, join the club. But this verse of Scripture not only reminds us of the people authorized to be witnesses, the person is tested to in witnessing, the priority asserted of witnessing, but the power available for witnessing. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Here's the thing. Here was a group of men who had got a Savior that everybody thought was dead. They had got a message that nobody believed. They had got no church backing. They had got no financial backing. The government wasn't behind them. They were poor, insignificant, ignorant, unlearned, weak individuals with a message that nobody believed. They were weak instruments. And yet, within a few days of Jesus Christ giving them this wonderful promise, ye shall receive power, they went out and their world was turned upside down, turned right around. You see, as far as the world is concerned, we're foolish people. But the Bible says God hath chosen the weak things and the foolish things and the things that are despised. And we've got a foolish message as far as the world is concerned. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You see, it's whenever we get to the stage where we think we are somebody and we think we have something in and of ourselves and we think we can be attractive to the world, friend, we'll never have power that way. It's only whenever we take our place that these people took that we need God, that we feel constrained to be witnesses because that's what God has called us to be, and we need God to help us because we can't do it ourselves. That's whenever God gets us into the place where he can use us. These people who once fled from the Garden of Gethsemane in fear and in trembling. Some of them denied the Lord. Some of them doubted the Lord. And now they're Acts chapter 2, chapter 3, right throughout the rest of the book, they're willing to be thrown into prison cells. They're willing to be thrown to the lions. They're willing to be mocked and beaten and flogged and burned alive if necessary. What was the difference? They got something from heaven. They received power. The Holy Ghost and his fullness came upon them. And that was the thing that made the difference. And folks, I believe this is for all Christians. Said at the start, I believe that the apostolic age is gone, but I still believe in the power of the Holy Ghost. Ephesians 5:18 says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. Drunk man has consumed wine, he's partaken of wine. The wine controls his thoughts. It controls his speech. It controls his actions. It controls the way he conducts himself. And a man, I used to remember a fellow I went to tech with, and he was the quietest person in all the world. If you'd spoke to him and said hello, he just would have gone bright red and would have, you know, he was just so embarrassed. He could hardly speak to anyone. But you see, whenever he got a few drinks in him, he would fight with his shadow. It did something to him. And the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, we're in his excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. In other words, let the Spirit of God control you. Your thinking, your words, your actions, your walk, your deeds, and allow the Spirit of God to empower you to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a priority in New Testament times. And the Bible doesn't make it rocket science, and the Bible doesn't say that it's some mystical thing that you get in a meeting. Sanctification, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, it's not something you get in a meeting, it's just obeying the Word of God. The Bible says God gives the Holy Spirit to them that ask. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? The Bible says that God gives the Spirit to those that obey. And God gives the Holy Ghost to those that are hungry and to those that are thirsty. Whenever W.P. Nicholson got converted in his kitchen, sitting at his kitchen table, about to light up a pipe, his mother's making his breakfast and she's cleared out the fire. He says, Mother, I've got saved. She says, when? He says, just now. Just now. It was an amazing thing. She'd been praying for him for years. And just sitting there, all of a sudden, in a moment of time, he just felt his heart drawn out to trust in Jesus Christ. He was saved. But he said, for 6 months, I was miserable, absolutely miserable as a Christian. And the problem was I was afraid to tell other people about Jesus Christ. That was his real problem. Says, my brother took me to a meeting in Bangor, the town that they lived in. The preacher was the Reverend J. Stuart Holden. And he was preaching about entering into a deeper experience with God. And he says, I come out of that meeting, I was fuming because he was talking about these Christians that he says they don't enjoy prayer, they don't enjoy the Bible, they don't enjoy witnessing, they're scared of what people think. And he says, that was me. And he says, one Saturday morning, I went down the street and there was an open air on, a couple of girls from the Salvation Army, and another fellow was preaching. And then the village fool, or the town fool, Daft Jimmy, and he was wearing this big jerkin on him, and it said on it, saved from public opinion. That's what he had written on his back. And W.P. Nicholson says, he didn't even want to go near them, but he says there was something attractive about that, saved from public opinion, because that's what I needed to be saved from public opinion. So he walked past the open air, they called him over, and he said, I stood with them, and then the open air drew to a close, they're going to march up the street, they're going to sing hallelujah choruses, and one of them says, now you're saved, would you lead us in prayer? And he says, everybody get down on their knees. And I was that embarrassed about who was there, and the church crowd, and the work colleagues, and my, you know, people that I grew up with. He says, I kneeled down to pray, and I put my knee in a big piece of horse manure, and he says, I could feel my face getting redder and redder and redder, and I finished praying, and I get up, and then he says, one of the girls handed me a tambourine. And he says, I took the tambourine, and I looked at her, and I looked at it, and I thought, this is where the rubber hits the road. And he says, I took the tambourine, and I stepped off the footpath on the road, and he says, I hit that tambourine a crack. And he says, immediately, I lost something. I lost the fear of man. And he says, I believe at the same time I received something. I received the power of the Spirit of God. And if you know anything about W.P. Nicholson, he certainly didn't give the impression from that day on that he was ever nervous about speaking for Jesus Christ. Folks, the Spirit of God will empower you to witness. I remember one of the first public prayer meetings I went to, I just learned to drive, and I knew that these prayer meetings, it was an old Presbyterian church, they're going to pass around a hymn book, and everybody's going to get the hymn book, and probably everybody will pray, and then it'll get to me, and I know that I just want to pass the hymn book on, but I know that if I do, I'll be embarrassed, and I'll kick myself when I come out, and I went to the prayer meeting early, about an hour and a half early, and sat outside the prayer meeting, just say, Lord, just help me to pray a one-sentence prayer whenever that hymn book comes. And you know something? God helps whenever you trust him. I can remember the first time speaking in open air, felt sick. This man said, would you give a word of testimony? And I thought he meant, you know, sometime in the future, some other day. He says, yeah, well, I'll help you out if I can. And he says, well, there's an open air in here. This fellow's going to be finished in a couple of minutes, and I'll hand you the microphone. And I'll tell you, I felt sick. But it changed everything. You see, it's not until you step out and embrace the promises of God that God gives you this power, this boldness. We're almost finished. Notice the place appointed for witnessing. Notice the order especially. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem. That was the first place because that's where they were all living at that particular time. So he says there's no point going somewhere else to be a witness if you can't be a witness at home. If you can't be a witness for Christ in your family, and a witness for Christ in your workplace, and a witness for Christ in your street, there's no point going away in some evangelistic crusade to Poland or Romania or Africa or Mozambique or Zimbabwe or some far-off place where nobody knows you. You have to begin at home. The man from the Gadarenes wanted to go on a preaching crusade with Christ. The Lord says, not yet. Go home and tell your friends first. And that's what he says to the disciples. He says, Jerusalem. Now, if you live in Larne or Ballyclare or wherever you live, that's your Jerusalem. And once you've covered that area, he says, then Judea, that's your country. And you can travel the country witnessing for Christ. And then he says, Samaria, go to your neighboring country. And once you've done that, he says, then go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And folks, we know that they were faithful. And we know that they had power and they had a message because we're here tonight worshiping this same Savior. And as far as the disciples were concerned in Acts chapter 1, Northern Ireland would have been the uttermost parts of the earth. You see how God fulfills his word and fulfills his promises? And then lastly, and in conclusion, the preparation advocated for witnessing. He said to them, just tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. We're told that at the end of one of the Gospels. And it says in verse number 4, don't depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise. And what do they do during that time of waiting? They fellowship together, but most importantly, they sought the Lord in prayer. He says, tarry in Jerusalem. And that's exactly what they did. So there's obedience again. And they tarried in Jerusalem. Friends, there's no substitute for obedience in the Christian life. The scripture says it's better to obey rather than to sacrifice. And they just obeyed. That was how they prepared for this wonderful blessing, and they prayed. They were all with one accord and one place. And it says in verse number 14, about 120 men and women and young people all together. They didn't divide the whole thing up, but they met together and they prayed together until the power came. Do you think it's possible that from this night, that you could leave this meeting and by God's grace tomorrow or on Monday morning in the workplace or wherever you find yourself next week, that you could be a witness for Jesus Christ? That you could speak a word in season for him? You say, I'm too nervous. There's power. You say, well, I don't know what to say. There's a person you can witness about. It's Christ. And there's a place where you can witness. Why not spend tomorrow and the Lord's day preparing and just saying, Lord, help me to be a witness. Give me an opportunity. Help me to speak a word in season. And then whenever we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, by God's grace, we will not hang our heads in shame because we were unfaithful. May God help us to be faithful witnesses for him. I'll ask the Reverend Brown if he wants to come now and lead us just to the Lord. Thank you, brother.